This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Luke chapter 3. Going to jump around a little bit, but Luke chapter 3, everybody there?
Yes.
Okay. Can someone read from verse 1 to verse 3? Okay. Can you actually read verse 4 to 6 also? Okay. Did your translation say in verse 3, is then the first word there?
Then, John.
Oh, that's very good. I like that. What translation is that?
This is the New Living Translation.
New Living Translation. Okay. So, the Bible is saying that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, he is the Roman Emperor, Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So listen, in those days, some 2,000 years ago, who's the most important person in the world?
Caesar.
Caesar, the emperor. In those days, 2,000 years ago, Caesar is the emperor. He reigns in Rome, and the whole world virtually is subjected to him. His army is powerful. He has gone over and conquered a lot of land. He's the person that is almost become like God. Everybody worships Caesar. And he's the one that everybody wants to be like. So if you lived in those days, who's the person that everybody wants to be like? The person that everyone feels is the luckiest man in the whole world. That's Caesar, right? He's the most famous person. His picture is in all the coins. Everybody swears by Caesar. He lives in the biggest palace. He has more money than anybody else. He has all the women that he wants. He has all the pleasure that he wants. Everybody wants to be like him. He's the most famous, most well-known person in the days. Now, next to him. Yeah, he reigned in Rome. That's exactly right. Now, if you lived in Israel in those days, in Judea in particular, the next person after Caesar is who? Is Pontius Pilate. He's the governor. He's the person who exercises Caesar's authority in the region where you live. So after Caesar, if you couldn't become like Caesar, at least you wanted to be like Pontius Pilate, because he is the governor. He is the representative of the emperor over that region. He's a lucky man too. He gets to report to Caesar every once in a while. He also has a lot of soldiers under him. He has a lot of responsibility. He also lives in a very nice place. He is also has all the stuff that he wants. The what? The law? Yeah, he enforced the law of Caesar on the land. He is the person, if you rise up against Caesar, he judges you, he punishes you, he makes all the decisions. So he is the executor of the law there. Now, after him was, if you wanted to, the next important person there was Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee. The tetrarch means one-fourth of a kingdom. He's the Jewish person. Both Tiberius and Pontius Pilate are Romans, of course. Herod is of Galilee. his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and so on. These are people controlling 1/4 of the kingdom of Herod in those days. And if you couldn't be like Caesar, you couldn't be Pilate, you at least wanted to be like Herod at the very least, or at least one of these other four people. These were the great names of the day. Now, if you didn't want to be like these great people, maybe you were a religious person. But if you were a religious person, maybe then you wanted to be Annas or Caiaphas. Those were the two high priests in those days. There was one who was supposed to be the right high priest, then there was one that the Romans set up there, and their own. And the Bible reports the two. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests in those days. They were the religious people. They'll be like the Pope today. They are the folks over the entire Jewish religion. And if you were a religious person, that's who you wanted to be. You wanted to be the high priest of the Jewish religion. But the Bible says, during those days, when God was looking for a man to whom to give the word, to whom to reveal himself, he did not go to Caesar. He did not go to Pontius Pilate, the governor. He did not go to Herod, the tetrarch or the king. He did not go to Annas or Caiaphas, the high priest, the religious figure. The Bible said the word of the Lord came to John, who lived not in a palace, but in the desert. John did not have the position. He did not have the clothes that the Bible tells us. He did not wear fine clothes, Jesus said. He did not have the money that Caesar had. He did not have the position. But when God, after all this time, after a long silence, the word of the Lord was coming. God was looking for men to speak. He came to John in the desert. And today, I want to ask you, who's the person you want to be like? Let me ask you, of all these people, from God's perspective, who was more important? Yeah. When God went to look for someone to whom to reveal himself, God wanted a spokesperson to whom to give his word to. God came to John. Not to the people who were known, not to those who were famous, not to those who had the money, not to those who were high up there. God went to John. John was not living in a big house. The Bible says he was living in the desert. He did not have fine clothes, Jesus said. Jesus said that those who wear fine clothes are in the palaces. But John became a prophet. The word of God came to him. Now, it doesn't say the word of God came to him, and then he went to the desert. The Bible says that John was in the desert and the word of the Lord came to him. Somehow, when John is there in the desert, God says, okay, it's time for me to make my mind known. It's time for me to move. Who am I going to look for? He did not go to any of these other folks. He went to John. Today, if God was to come here and look for someone, who would he go to? Sorry? No, John is dead now. Today, who are the people who are famous? Who are the people that everybody wants to be like?
Celebrities.
All the celebrities. People want to be like the celebrities. They want to be like those who have the big mansion, those who have the fancy cars. They want to be like the basketball player, the football player. or the supermodels, these are highly looked at, or the reality TV stars, or maybe if your ambitions is in politics, you want to be the president of the United States, that's the highest office anybody can ever have in the whole world. Or you want to be something else. So you want to be maybe the CEO, if politics are in interest, you want to be the CEO of some big company or something like that. Or maybe you are interested in religious things. So you want to be whatever the equivalent of the high priest today is. You want to be the most well-known religious figure in the country or something like that. Or in your denomination, in your group. But the Bible says that when the Lord wanted to find to give a word to someone, when God was looking for a person, He went to somebody that the world did not even know. Someone that nobody even considered. No, someone who wasn't even famous. He went to John in the desert. And in that desert, the word of the Lord became manifest to John. And I like that translation that says, then John went out and he began to talk. Because the word of the Lord first came to him before he started going on telling people stuff. And that's the way things work out. Now, why did the word of the Lord go to John? Is it because God doesn't like emperors? Is it because God had a problem with the fact that, is it because these people had these titles that God did not like them? What do you think? What do you think? Do you think, why did the word of the Lord not go to Caesar or to Pilate or to Herod and not even to the high priest?
I think they were too busy doing other things.
Yeah. So definitely it was not that God had any problem. The problem with these people was not that they were famous or that they had the money or the palaces. God spoke to some wealthy people in the past. David was king. And it was the greatest king of his time. He would have been the Caesar of his day. His son Solomon, God also spoke to him. He had more glory and majesty than him. So it had nothing to do with that either. The reason why God didn't speak to those people was that, like Peter said, they just were busy with other stuff. John went to the desert. Why? He wanted to hear from God. He made time for God. The word of the Lord came to the man who was available. And there are certain things about the life of John that, and I want to say to you, listen, that God is not arbitrary. It's not like he decided, oh, I'm going to be unfair. I'm going to go to John. Or, all right, John's got less money, so I'm going to... God doesn't favor the poor either. He doesn't favor the rich either. The world favors the rich. But God favors no one on the basis of what they materially have or not have. The word of the Lord came to John. Why? Because there are certain things that were true about John. And you see that from before John is born. The Bible says that, I'm going to read this for you. John's mother's name is Elizabeth. And John and Jesus were like 6 months apart. So when John is in his mother's womb, 6 months after, Jesus is in his mother's womb. And so, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. That's John's mother. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, and she writes a whole song. And she says in verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed and has said to and I said to her will to be accomplished. John heard the sound in his mother's womb. John heard the sound of Mary bringing in the news that that she had received a revelation from God that Jesus will be conceived in her womb. When John heard that, even while he was a baby in the womb, he leaped for joy. There was something about John. There is something about this. There was something about John. As soon as John heard that greeting, something in him rejoiced. There was something in John that made this. There was something about John's heart that made him excited. When the topic of the conversation was Jesus Christ. There was something about John that when there was any conversation regarding, when anything had to do with Jesus Christ, John was happy. You know, you talk about football, he will be happy. You talk about basketball, John may listen to you. But there was nothing that made him leap of joy more than talking about the Messiah and Jesus Christ coming. He was interested in Jesus Christ. And he was like that from before he was born. Because of that, the word of the Lord came to John. Are you excited about God? Are you excited about Jesus Christ? Is your heart interested in Him? Is your heart interested in Him? If God is to come to give a word to people, saying to people, Jesus is coming, get ready, why would He go to anybody else other than the one who is most excited about Jesus Christ? God is not arbitrary, is what I'm trying to say. The word of the Lord came to John. God bypassed the emperor. He bypassed the governor. He bypassed all the tetrarchs. He bypassed the high priest and all those who played religion. And he went to an unknown man in the desert who had nothing. Do you feel like you have nothing in the world? That's great. God can still use you. The word of the Lord can come to you. You may not have a big house. You may not have all the stuff. But you can be a man who distinguishes yourself in the eyes of God. So that when God comes to Boston and says, I'm looking for a man, He's going to come to you. And when God is coming to your neighborhood saying, hey, there's this particular word I have to give. I need somebody to give it through. God is going to come to you. When God has a word to speak to your family, He's going to come to you. You may not have all the stuff that people have in the world that everyone is envying. You may not never make it on TV and all that kind of stuff. But, you can distinguish yourself in the things of God. John, the word of the Lord came to John. Why? From the earliest signs of life in John, John was excited about anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. When the topic of conversation was Christ, John was excited, and he was like that from the womb. Because of that, when God is looking for someone, the word of the Lord came to John. The Bible says also about John that if you go... what I read to you, that was in Luke also, that was in chapter 1. Earlier in chapter 1, I'm going to also read this to you. The Bible says this is when the angel is telling John's father that you're going to have a son. John's parents did not have a child for a long time. They were old and nobody gave them any hope of having a child anymore. They did not have a child during their youth and they grew old and didn't have a child. One day, angel appears to Zechariah. He's the father of John. And the angel tells Zechariah, you're going to have a son and you're going to come to. And here's what the angel is Gabriel, in fact. He says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, by the way, isn't that a wonderful thing? Even though they were old, Zechariah was still praying. Zechariah was still praying. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Meaning he was still praying for his wife to be able to have a child. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's chapter 1, verse 15. He will bear you a son, and it will be, and he will be, and you'll call his name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Now, how many parents can say that their children have been a joy and a delight to them? John was a, the Bible says, he will be a delight and a joy to you. Usually, people who are a delight to, and a joy to their parents turn out to be a joy and a delight to God. It is true because God is just one more authority in your life. That is true. Usually the attitude that you have towards your parents, same attitude you have towards God. As a child, your parents go, your mom go do this. You're like, ah, I'm tired. I don't want to go do that. One day God will tell you, go do this. You're going, ah, I'm tired. I don't want to go do that. God says, pray. Ah, I'm tired. I don't want to pray today. God says, hey, God puts a hunger in your heart, says, seek my face. Ah, I'm tired. I'm not going to seek this. I'm tired. God says, you hurt that person. Go repent. Ah, I'm not going to go repent to that person. Those people just become like that. That's before God. That's how they were when their parents were. It's true. And it's never too late to repent. If you were not a child who brought joy to your and delight to your parents, it's not late to start. Start now. Be a blessing to your mother. Be a blessing to your father, to your mother. I can tell you, I do not remember one time that I was rude to my dad, by the way. Not once. From the time I was born to the time that he died. I mean, I didn't believe everything that he told me to do, in terms of long-term directions of my life. But in terms of my interaction with him, not once did I ever insult him or yell at him or whatever. Yeah, with my mom, I got testy a couple of times. But she will probably tell you that I give her no trouble. Not once with my dad. Not one time. And that's great, because if that wasn't the case, he's dead now. So if I wasn't the case, I wouldn't be able to go now and repent. My father passed away 12 years ago. Oh, thank you. But, you know, if I hadn't been a good child to him and I wanted to repent now, I wouldn't be able to, because he's not there. People are often rude to their parents. Then when they die, they go and buy flowers and put on the casket. Flowers they never gave to the parent when they were alive. John, the Bible says he will be a delight, a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be somebody who will bring joy to people by what he did, by what he said. Do you bring joy to people? Do you just make people mad and angry? You're annoying because things disappear from people's houses and pockets and stuff because you stole their stuff. Is that you? The Bible says that, verse 15, he will be great in the sight of who? In the sight of the Lord. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He may not be great in the sight of men like Caesar is. He may not be great in the sight of people like the governor is. He may not be great in the sight of people like Herod is. He may not be great in the sight of the religious people like the high priests is. But in the sight of God, he will be great. Let me ask you, do you want to be great in the sight of God? I mean, that's the only sight that matters. You can be great all you want before men, but how long will that last? The day you die, I mean, who remember all the great thing? It's easy to be great in the sight of God. It just takes obedience and walking with God. The Bible says he is never to take wine or other fermented drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He was somebody who did not let alcohol control his life. He did not drink alcohol and wine and fermented drink that made him lose control of his faculties. He allowed nothing to lay hold of him. He did not want to become a slave to anything. He was not addicted to drinking, addicted to drugs, addicted to cigarette, addicted to TV, addicted to pornography, addicted to whatever. He made sure those things were not, that his life was not bound by these addictions. Because of that, the word of the Lord came to John in the desert, because he lived up to this. And lastly, what Peter mentioned. And by the way, let me say something about this. They say that there are two verses in the Bible, and I don't think it is coincidence, because it's two different authors. One is Luke, the other is Paul. Luke says, it says here, the angel says, he will not drink wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And I think some translation actually says, but he will not drink wine or anything fermented, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the other verse that says, do not be drunk with wine. That's in Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not coincidence. I don't know how anybody reads that and thinks that that's coincidence. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will not drink wine or any fermented drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Is that coincidence to you? It's not to me. God wanted to say something. I don't know what it is. God wanted to say something. There's something about being controlled by wine that just doesn't work with being filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. There's something about that. And you and I need to realize that. And that's just something to know here. And it says, verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. That's what anybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit does. If you want to know somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, see whether his life is used. See whether his life is used to bring people back, to God. See whether he tries to draw people to himself, or whether he draws people back to God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was the work of John, making people ready, causing families to be restored, causing fathers who had run away to come back to their children and be the kind of father they're supposed to be. Husbands who had run away from their husbands, children who had run away from their parents. He was to bring people to repentance so that people will be ready for God. And that's what you and I are called to do. We're called to prepare one another, prepare others so that we prepare to God a church, a people that Jesus can come to and say, here are people that resemble me in character. Here are people who look like me in character. This is John. And the Bible says that since because John was this kind of a person, the word of the Lord came to him. He isolated himself. He took time to seek God in the desert. We don't know how long he had been seeking God in the desert. We don't know how long, but John grew up and he looked at Caesar and he said, I don't want to be like that. That's not the person that I'm aspiring to be like. He looked at Herod, at Pontius Pilate, the governor, and he said, that's not what I aspire to be. I don't have any envy. I don't desire to be him. He looked at all the great men of his days, Herod the Tetrarch. He said, that's not my ambition. I don't have anything against it, but that's not what's burning in my heart. He looked at the two high priests and he said, even in the religious world, I don't want to play religion like these people are. I don't want religion that's dead and empty and devoid of God. And he went to the desert and he said, God, there has to be something more to this Christian life than what I've seen in all these people here. There has to be more to this. And the Bible said that somehow, at some point, somehow in that desert, when everybody is looking at Rome and looking at Caesar and all the people around him or looking at the high priest, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to John in the desert. And when the word of God came to him, many people changed. Prostitutes came to him to be baptized. Now, if prostitutes come to you to repent and be baptized, you really have done something great. If tax collectors who were known to be thieves and corrupt come to you and they say, hey, brother, what must we do? I'm convicted by your message. If people like that come to you, a man has really accomplished something. And what he did was something that neither Caesar nor the religious people could do. He brought the life of God to people. He got people to turn back to God. And because of that, he was great in the sight of God. You know, today, let me tell you the number one thing that is needed for us in America, in Boston, in America in general. The number one thing that is needed. And I hope you believe me. Everyone here, I hope you believe me when I say that. This is the number one thing that is needed in this country. The need is for a spirit-filled man who hears from God. It is the need for a spirit-filled man who hears from God. The word of the Lord comes to him. And when he goes out and he speaks, he hasn't invented some stuff out of his head. He doesn't just go read the Bible and quote it to people. He just doesn't have zeal. The word of the Lord has actually come to him. And he's speaking from God. That's what our generation needs. And when that happens, it doesn't matter whether that man is rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether he's a governor or a nobody. It doesn't matter whether he lives in a palace or in the desert. People will come to him, the tax collector, the prostitute, and all the folks, and there will be a transformation. The only people who have trouble with him will be the religious folks, the Pharisees. They had a problem with him. He told them, you brood of vipers, who told you you would escape the coming judgment? Because they didn't want to repent. They wanted to remain hypocrites, going to church by hiding sin, going to church by hiding sin. John had a lot of problems with people like that.
So you think that he had to go to Warren Valley in Massachusetts to talk to?
God wants to choose many people. There's more things that God wants to say than he has people to say through. He can't possibly say it through one person. There are things God wants to say to your family. There are things he wants to say to people at your workplace. There are things God wants to say to people in your neighborhood. He can't just pick one person and that person crisscrosses the whole of, God needs a lot of people. And that is what I'm realizing. One man is not enough. God needs people, there's more need, there's more that God wants to, than he has people to deliver it through. And he
need more people to believe in Jesus and that's the way.
Yeah, God wants everybody to believe in Jesus Christ. All 300 plus million people in America, God wants them to believe in Christ. But he needs people to use. And who is he going to use? He's not going to use somebody because they have a theology degree. He's not going to use somebody because that person has eloquence. He's not going to use somebody because they have good looks, or because we have money, or because they don't have money. He's going to use them because there are people who are excited, whose greatest joy has to do with Jesus Christ. And people whose goal in life is to ensure that others turn back to God.
Yeah.
Everything is
not getting better, it's getting worse.
Yeah, and it is going to continue to get worse until God finds people through whom he can work. But the point that I wanted to make today is this. I don't know what you think of your own life. I don't know what you think you have achieved or not achieved, or what you have or don't have. I don't know whether you think of yourself as somebody who has done well in life or as someone who has done bad in life. I don't know. But you can be great in the sight of God. You can be great in the sight of God. And I hope that excites you. I hope that makes you happy. Because that is what matters. So, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Then he went out around the country preaching a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sin. And the reason I wanted us to read that verse 4 is that actually this was prophesied before John was born. Isaiah said there will be a man who will come, who will prepare the way for Jesus, who will tell people, repent because Jesus is coming. John simply walked in the plan that was laid out for him before he was born. And I want to say to you that God has a plan for your life, for my life. God has a plan. He planned out something for you to do for him that nobody else is going to be able to do. But it requires that, and that thing that God has for you simply requires one thing, that you seek God and that you be obedient, and you can be great in his sight. You can accomplish what God wants you to do, or like most people end up not being and becoming what God intended for them. They either don't want to pay the price, or they just, you know, whatever the reason is, they don't become what God intended them to be. For you and I want us to pray that God will help us to be great in the sight of God, to be people who are excited about Jesus, to be a people who whose ambition and goal is to turn people to God. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who hear from God.
And we can get some more disciples.
Yes, so that we can get more disciples.
We need it.
We do. We really do.
We're very hungry about that.
Yes, we are. Very much so. Let's pray. Father, we pray, O God, today in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray, O God, that today as you are looking for people, as you are looking for people, O God, may your word come to us. May your word come to us, O God. Father, we plead in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us all to fulfill what you intended for us, to walk into what you wanted for us, O God. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Do it, O God. Father, we pray, O God, in this generation, you'll find the people, O God, amongst us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray. I want us to pray that we will grow to 40 people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. I said this before, the other 2 weeks ago. 120 people in an upper room filled with the Holy Spirit changed everything. The whole world has never been the same since that day to this day. The Bible is still the world's bestseller. It's like that because those 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out. The world has never been the same. And nothing is, no society, no neighborhood, no church is ever the same. Even just one person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that we'll have 40 people here who are filled with the Spirit of God and who have the word of the Lord for our generation. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our God. Father, we pray that you will grow us, O God, into a group of 40 people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit and with whom the word of the Lord is, O God. Father, we pray for all of us, for myself, for Jerome, for Fernando, for Deborah, for Peter, for Sam, for Anna, for Joe, for Larry, for those who are not here, O God, for Fun, for Susan, O Lord. Father, and others whom you will bring, Father, lay hold of our lives, O God. And change us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In every person's life, there is a battle. There's one thing that prevents us from becoming what God wants us to do. It's not many things, it's usually just one thing. And we all have that. We all have that. I don't know what the one thing for you is. Joe, I hope you know what the one thing for you is. You have two things? Okay. Some people have two. I want to say to you, whatever that sin or that thing is, I want to say to you from personal experience, not from theory, from personal experience, Jesus Christ sets free from sin. He delivers people. He really, really does. The battle may take some time, but Jesus delivers people from sin.
From evil.
Yes, he does. And you know, and it will be terrible for God to expect something from us that we cannot, that is impossible. The Holy Spirit was sent to help us. If you find something to be hard, you find praying hard, you find reading the Bible, you find anything hard, say, Holy Spirit, I pray this very often. When I feel like I need to pray, but I don't want to pray. And I don't feel, I pray and I say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray. You're the helper of the believer. You are assigned to come help me. If God wants me to pray, don't you come and help me do it. And he does it. He does it. He really does. The Holy Spirit was sent to help us. It is the title that Jesus gave him. The Holy Spirit was sent down to help us walk with God and be everything God intends for us. I want us to pray that for all of us, there's one battle in people's lives. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe an addiction, maybe a sin. It may be self-centeredness. It may be lust. It may be whatever. Whatever that thing is that's keeping you from becoming fully useful to God, let us pray. Let us pray that God will, let us pray that the Lord will set us free. Let's pray with faith. Because we got to get past those things and get to a point where God can use us. And we can't get stuck into battling same old battle for a long time. It's time to move past that and get to a stage where God can start using us. I said a few months ago that this is a new season for the season of laying down foundation and tearing down stronghold. That was the last 7 years. And I hope now we got to move on from that very quickly and offer God people that he can use. So let's pray. Let's pray for everyone that God has sent to us. Whatever the battle is, whatever the one or two things are that's keeping them from being fully useful to God, from being filled with the Holy Spirit, really, let's pray that those things be gone very quickly by a miracle of God so that we can offer God vessels that he can use. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for all of us, for myself, for every one of us. Heavenly Father, whatever the battle is for us, whatever the one or two things that we have in our lives that are just keeping us from becoming all that you intend for us to do, to be, Lord. Father, set us free. Lord, break the chains. Break the chains of alcohol, of drunkenness, of drugs. Break the chains of lust, of sexual immorality. Break the chains of hatred, of self-centeredness, oh God. Break the chains, oh God, of self-pity. Break the addictions, oh God. Father, we pray, break the lethargy, oh God, the apathy, oh God. Lord, we pray that we will get past that, oh God. Father, help us to get past that very quickly, O Lord. For all of us, Holy Spirit, visit us, O Lord. Visit us and help us, O Lord, to overcome, to triumph over these sins. Give us the faith, O Lord, that leads to deliverance. Give us the faith that leads to deliverance. Lord, give us the faith that leads to deliverance, O God. And may all of us, O God, move way past these things, O God, so that you can move in our midst and use each one of us, O God, to bring your word into our environment, O God. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray that God will pour into us a spiritual hunger in all of us. Everyone who comes here, regularly or irregularly, that God will put a hunger for God. You see that thing that I said, John, when he heard Mary's voice, who was running to bring the good news about Jesus, he leapt in his mother's womb. There has to be a hunger for God. A hunger for God. A hunger for God. Let us pray that God will give us a hunger for him. So nobody has to encourage you, hey, read the Bible, read scripture, read the books, and so on. There has to be a hunger for God. Let's pray. And God gives it. God will give it. Let's pray for it. Father, we pray that you put a hunger for God in our hearts. Put a hunger, oh God. Put a hunger in my heart. Put a hunger in our hearts, oh God. Father, pour out a hunger, oh God, in all of us. Put out a hunger, oh Lord, on Tony, Lord, on Susan. Father, I pray, oh Lord, for, on myself, on Sam, on Larry, on Fernando, on Lord, Father, on every one of us here, on Deborah, on Peter, on Anna, on Sam, on myself, on Jerome. Lord, those who are here, those who are not here, God, pour out a hunger for God more than we've ever had, oh God. Pour out a hunger for God more than we've ever had, oh God. Father, pour a hunger for you, oh Lord. Lord, it is not in our nature to hunger for you, Lord. It is in our nature to hunger after other things. Father, unless you put it, Lord, we will not. We will not hunger and thirst after you, Lord. Father, put that hunger and that thirst in us, O Lord. And may it drive us to seek you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I heard someone who was pointing out that when Paul was old and was writing to Timothy, he's towards the end of his life. He said to Timothy, bring me my books, especially the parchment. Because even after Paul had preached and written and all that in his old age, he still wanted to read and to learn the Word of God. He told Timothy, bring me my cloak because I'm cold here in the prison. But also bring me my books, the parchments. He still was hungry even in his old age. I was reading about David Wilkerson in his latest day, in his last day. He was still reading and reading and reading. His son said he put paper clips in so many pages and underlined so much stuff. The book became twice the size of its original size. And he gave it to his book and said, he gave the book to his son and said, make sure you read this. He was still hungry. At 55 years old, he got so hungry, Leonard Ravenhill said, it wasn't David Wilkerson, Ravenhill said he was reading one book a day, David Wilkerson was. He'll come to Ravenhill, take a book, go read it, return it. And see, after he had done that for some time, he told Ravenhill, now I'm just going to read the Bible. And he went and he locked himself up somewhere. Shut down his ministry and sought after God. It's after that he went and he started down. At 55 years old. At 55 years old. So those of you who are here in your 50s and stuff, you can say, so he was 3 years younger than you when he went to New York and decided to do the impossible. Start a church in the middle of Times Square with no money. The hunger for God, it was the hunger for God and the anguish for souls. But we need that. These are the kind of messages we need right now because God is looking for people to use. And what I was trying to communicate today is that it doesn't matter where you are in life, socioeconomically, and what the world thinks of you, the word of the Lord can come to you. You can be great in the sight of God and distinguish yourself spiritually. It is very, very true.